is what it's all about. That's when the speed really picks up on the highway. I believe in heaven the speed limits are going to go way up from 70, right? They're going to be a lot higher than that. We're going to be able to drive a lot faster. We're going to be able to do a lot more things. And God has a plan that is just an incredible plan, wonderful, wonderful opportunities for us. Well, as we move into this, here's what I want you to do. A couple things real quickly. I want you to take out your connection cards, those right in front of you. Fill those out. We're going to need those a little bit later. And I want you to look in your WhatsApps. There's lots of things in there. Sign up for what you need to sign up for. We're going to give you a moment just to do that and just kind of remind you of a couple things. Then we're going to get moving in this particular message, which has to do with what it means to live like Jesus. What does it mean to live like Jesus? How can I become more and more like Him? We're kind of in the nuts and bolts, blocking and tackling phases of the Christian life right now. But you know what? We always need to be reminded of what it takes to grow to be more like Christ. So fill those out in a minute. You've got some things in your WhatsApp there about Equip You starting back up this Tuesday evening. Weather permitting, of course, and we'll just watch the website for that with regard to what's going to happen there, if there's any problems or complications there. We've got some other things going. Our first Wednesday prayer service, our prayer night, starts a week from this Wednesday, church-wide, all of us with that chili lunch or dinner beforehand. Sign up, remember, 3W, and the number of people that might be coming at about 6 o'clock, between 6 and 6:30 to eat. We'll start the prayer service at 7, and so just let us know on your card about that. So just, you know, and then also notice on the 30th, we've got an integrity night of worship. Our worship team, who, they're okay. You think they're okay? They're all right, right? Yeah, they're all right. They're going to lead us that night in an evening of worship, of corporate worship, and I hope that you'll make every opportunity to come and be with us for that. That'll be a lot of fun. That'll be a great time. The other thing I want to tell you is, because it's a little sad, I kind of hate to do it, but there's some tickets in the back. And I don't hate to do it. I mean, since we're going to do it, I'm glad to tell you about it. But we're going to have some tickets in the back for an event on January 22nd for our good buddy, Mr. Rick Martin. And that's going to be Saturday night up in the Teen Bay, and you will not want to miss that. So grab some tickets. We need to know who's going to be there. Saturday night. But you know what? Here's the thing with church folks, and this is what I tell the God's Big House and Little House teams. The problem with Saturday night events is that's the farthest in the week away from Sunday. And when that happens, you guys tend to forget about things that far away from Sunday. So go mark your calendar, put a ring around, not a ring, but a string around your finger or something to remind you about that. But you can pick those tickets up. Dwayne and Summer Ellison will be somewhere, I think, at the back there, most likely, after the service to distribute those. So you'll need those, please, and they're free, by the way. Rick decided not to charge, so it's okay. They are free. You know, Rick Warren, in his book, as we talked about last week, Rick also says in his book that called The Five or the Purpose-Driven Life, Rick calls to our remembrance the fact that we are made to become like Christ. One of the five purposes of the Christian life. We are made to become more like Christ, and we are to grow to become more and more like Him as life goes on. Now, I don't know if it's just me or whatever, but I'm realizing that as I get older, there seem to be higher stakes in the decisions that I make. Does that make sense? As I get older, the stakes get higher. Now, but what do you mean by that? You know, I've got less responsibility, kids moving out, that don't happen. Things should be getting easier, right? I don't think so. I don't, you know, and I'm realizing now that when I first started out, really getting married at age 23 and working and all that good stuff, you know, I realize now just how carefree those days were, just getting started. But today I'm realizing that within the decisions I'm making in life, you know what I'm finding out? There's very little margin for error. There's less margin for error than there's ever been before. Having a couple of kids in college, and thank God one of them finished a few weeks ago. But, you know, having that, you know, I've got, you know, in the investment funds, you know what I chose? I didn't go for the big aggressive return, capital returns and all that. I went for the conservative fund, right? Because I want to make sure I don't lose anything. Right, and I'm living my life more and more conservatively, I think, nowadays, because I'm recognizing that I have less time today than I did yesterday to get done whatever God wants me to get done. And in case you haven't noticed, all of us are like that. There's less time for us today in this life than there was yesterday for us to do all that God prepared us to do and all that He wants us to do. And the stakes are getting higher and higher simply because the time is getting shorter and shorter. And I'm not some alarmist or anything like that. I'm just speaking just freely to you. It's just the fact that our days are numbered. Look at Psalm 90, very clear about that. And we have to live our lives that way. We have to recognize that at some point, the highway that we are currently traveling is going to end. And so how can I make it? How can I live it? And how can I drive it in such a way that things will be positive, that they'll be productive, and that when, you know, I'm able to look back, whatever that might look like, when that happens with God, when I look back on this life, am I going to be able to say, you know what, I gave it everything I've got. I left nothing behind. I left nothing on the table. I gave it all. Are we going to be able to say that? Are you going to be able to say that? You know, that's what I want, I think, more than anything, is to be able to look back when that time comes and say, you know what, I gave it all. There was nothing I could have done any differently, really. I mean, things I could have done differently, but I don't regret the effort. I don't regret the totality, the whole body of work and the decisions. Just to kind of go back over some of that passage that that Kyle had read earlier, the fact of the matter is that growth for me involves becoming like Christ, right? It involves becoming like Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see where he says, Peter writes to the church, he says, make every effort to respond to God's promises, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control with patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go to John chapter 9 today, and we're going to look at the story of this man we started looking at last week. He's the guy who Jesus healed. He had been blind from birth, and remember, Jesus took the spittle that he had. He just kind of spit on his finger, rubbed some dirt, and rubbed it in his eyes, told the guy to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did it, and he was healed. Well, I want us to look at the aftermath of that today, because I believe that we see in this man's life a progression. And I believe that this progression that we see in this young man's life, and we assume he was young, I think he was, we see in this progression, I believe, some clues with regard to how we can look at the progression that our lives are going to take. My life, your life, all of us. So what I'm going to give you today is something that's going to be kind of common to all of us. Now, we're going to talk about some little factors that might speak to your uniqueness and my uniqueness, but by and large, these four phases or these four stages of growth in life are going to be pretty much the same for all of us. And as we go through these, I want to ask you the question all the way through. I want you to ask yourself the question, where am I in terms of my spiritual growth? Where am I in terms of becoming like Christ? In what phase do I find myself right now? And wherever I am, what is it going to take to get to the next phase? Because, you know, here's what I think about spiritual growth in the Christian life. I don't think we ever reach fully spiritual maturity. Again, we've talked about it before, because as soon as we get fairly mature, we think, right, God does what? He raises the bar, right? So I almost think our lives are almost like a spiral staircase that just seems like it never ends. As soon as we make one rotation, right, then you know what? We've got to keep on stepping to get a little higher toward our destination, right? I believe that's what the Christian life is for. And so these phases or these stages that we go through represent a continuity, a continual track, a continual path that we have toward becoming more like Jesus Christ. Well, I don't want to really, I think I do. Maybe I do want to go to John chapter 9. Let's go to John 9 and let's read the passage that we're talking about today with this guy. John chapter 9, and we're going to be beginning right around verse 14, verse 19, something like. Well, let's go to 13. They took this man to the Pharisees. Now, as it happened, Jesus had healed the man on a Sabbath. The Pharisees asked the man about it, so when he told them, Jesus smoothed the mud over my eyes, and when it was washed away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? Talking about Jesus. In other words, there was basically a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees once again questioned the man who'd been blind and demanded, the man who opened your eyes, who do you say he is? The man replied, I think he's a prophet. The Jewish leaders wouldn't believe he had been blind, so they called in his parents. They asked him, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he see? His parents replied, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. He is old enough to speak for himself. Ask him." They said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, "He is old enough to speak for himself. Ask him." So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, "Give glory to God by telling the truth." Give glory to God by telling the truth, because we know this Jesus is a sinner. Now, they had a little mindset against Jesus thing going on here. "I don't know whether he's a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind, but now I see." "But what did he do?" they asked. "How did he heal you?" "Look, I told you once. Don't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they cursed him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses." Right, we're disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know anything about him. "Why, that's very strange," the man who was healed replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know anything about him." Well, God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Well, what about this young guy who just got healed? As far as we know, he really had no background as a Christ follower, right? He didn't really seem to understand who Jesus was. He might have been just a random individual that God just chose to do something with that day. Well, what I want to do is look at his story, and I want us to look at these four stages of growth, because while we don't see him go through all four of these, I do think that we see an indication, we see a glimpse of what would be to come in his life. And so the first phase that I want us to talk about, the first stage of growth, as we think about growing to become more like Christ, is what I call orientation, which is basically, it involves responding to the love of Christ. In verse 15, the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, "He put mud over my eyes, and when he washed it away, I could see." The man was convinced. There was something he had experienced. He'd experienced the love of God. He didn't really recognize it necessarily as the love of God. Many people today and us, when we tend to encounter God, we may not recognize it as such. We may not recognize it as such. Orientation. One of the things that we did last June before my daughter went off to UNCW, we went to orientation for a couple days, right? Why do we do orientation? Why don't we do Connect Class 101 next Sunday, for example, for those who are interested about the Integrity Family? Orientation is all about what? Learning some of the basics, learning some of the foundational values, principles, etc., that are involved with this aspect of life. And so in orientation, we find a couple of things as we grow. First of all, growth is going to require an investment of time. Your spiritual growth is going to require an investment of time. There's just no way around it. It's going to take some time. It's going to happen. Because here's the point. God is not really concerned necessarily with how fast we grow, but how strong we grow. How long does it take a mushroom to grow? Can be overnight, right? How about an oak tree? Would you rather be a mushroom spiritually, or would you rather be an oak tree? You see the point? You see the point? We often think that we should have this spiritual thing conquered, boom, just like that, in no time. That it should be almost instantaneous. But growth doesn't work that way. Growth is a lifetime pursuit. We never are to stop growing in our faith and in our likeness of Christ. And see, here's the point. The only time we can say we've made it and we can stop growing is if we become exactly like Jesus. Because if that's our goal, that's the only goal we should have. We should continue to strive for it. Here's the thing, though. We tend, in our own tendency, that's a little redundant, in our own tendency to rush things and to want to, we live in a microwave world. When we get discouraged about things, when things go a little wrong, when we kind of fall back on old habits, etc., we tend to allow those things to cause us to fall away from God. And the irony is, the things that God puts in our lives to push us toward Him are often the very things that we use as excuses to pull away from Him. Have you ever noticed that? The things that God puts in our lives and allows to happen in order for us to move more toward God are the very things that we often use as excuses to pull away from God. And we got to be real careful about that. You want to be a mushroom? You want to be an oak tree? What do you want to be? I want to be an oak tree. See, here's the thing we got to learn. We need to settle back and kind of enjoy the ride down this highway of spiritual growth. Recognizing that there are going to be some bumpy times. Recognizing that there's going to be some potholes. There's going to be some times when we got to pull off the exit and gas up, and when we got to get tune-ups and that kind of thing. And we do that spiritually. But here, so many people just get this ride over with. It's kind of like when I was a kid going to the beach, right? Before the days of GPSs and all that stuff, where I could just look up on the screen and see how many miles are left to go and all that stuff. You know, how many times would I ask Mom and Dad, are we there yet? You know, in the back of that old Chrysler, you know, New Yorker, you know, four kids all squeezed in together. You know, are we there yet? You know, and I think that's the way many of us are as Christ followers. We tend to get to a point and we think we're there. And so we lose focus on the importance of the journey itself. Well, in this scenario or in this situation, we need to be careful to understand that to God, the journey is just as important, if not more important, than the destination.
Yeah.
Okay? And for you and I, the journey needs to be just as important as the destination. It really does. And that's difficult to say. That's difficult sometimes to grasp. Here's something that I want to give you for each one of these things. I'm going to give you an impact idea, I call it. Something that you can do in this phase to really help move you along forward, something practical. And here's what you need to do. We talk about this in our Grow class, Class 201, is just simply to schedule a daily time with God. Now, Bob, you told us about that when we took 201 8 years ago. Yeah, but you know what? You need to be constantly reminded of it if you're like me. Because things get in the way. And it's easy for us, once we even schedule a daily time with God, to allow that to slide. We allow it to slide. How do I keep it from sliding? How do I anchor it? What does it look like? Well, it looks probably like some Bible study and some prayer. Bible reading and prayer. That's primarily what we're talking about right here. And prayer is a two-way communication between you and God. It can take place anywhere, anytime. It should occur. It should be consistent, though. It should be consistent, right? Because consistency leads to habits. Habits, right, are things that we do oftentimes without thinking too much. I don't have to think too much, and I'm not nearly as bad as I used to be about it. I don't have to think too much. It's like, I think I want to bite my fingernails right now. I think I'll strategically figure. I don't have to think about that. I just naturally do it. And that's what habits are to be. Now, these are good habits we're talking about, right? Not bad ones, right? It's easy enough to develop bad habits. But it's a little more challenging to develop good, positive habits. So here's some of the things you might want to do. Schedule your time with God when you are freshest, when you are the most fresh, when you are the most fresh. In other words, if you're a morning person, do it in the morning. I do it in the morning. If my time with God isn't done by about 8 o'clock, you know what I find? The probability of it getting done that day significantly slips. As a matter of fact, in my case, probably before 7 a.m. If I don't do it by then, chances are it ain't going to happen that day. Consistency is important. Do it when you're fresh. If you're a night person, God bless you. I don't understand you. You freak me out and you blow my mind, but do it at night, all right? Do it that way. Here's another thing. Try to consolidate activities. Consolidate your activities. Find ways to do things together. For example, what I do, my prayer time is concurrent with the 30 or 45 minutes that I'm on my elliptical every morning. In other words, I'm doing my body thing while I'm doing my prayer thing. Okay? Anything wrong with that? Now, if you're in a gym where there's a lot of distractions, that's one thing. Fortunately, I was able to find one real cheap at Sears a few years ago and buy it and put it in my home, right? And so you got to have some privacy. You got to have some quiet time. If you go to a gym regularly, that's probably going to be a little tougher for you to do that, unless you do what I used to do when I went to a gym, and that's get some earplugs that are really good, plug them in, close your eyes, and do your thing. All right, that's possible. You can do that. All right, but find ways to consolidate activities. Here's the consistency thing is really important. Now let's talk about a Bible reading plan real quickly. I don't have my phone. It's in my coat because I was kind of hot. I didn't wear it up here. I want to recommend to you something that we've got right here. I want you to look at, and we've got the website, I think, Ron, right? Did we put that up there? I want you to go, if you have a mobile phone with a data plan, Okay? I want you to go to M. I guess that's for mobile. Is that right? The prefix there, Daniel? uversion.com/mobile. And I want you to download that. That is the most incredible tool I've seen from mobile devices, or maybe others, but it's pretty amazing. It has all kind of Bible reading plans. The one I'm doing this year, it's going to catch you up. I kind of didn't get all mine done yesterday. It'll catch me up some today. But it's a Bible reading plan right there on your phone. You can do that wherever you are, wherever you got some time, etc. I would recommend that. You can do Psalms, Proverbs. You can do the Gospels. You can do the Pentateuch. Bless your heart if you want to do a whole year study on the Pentateuch. That's great. You can do all that. Go there, look at it, and that is a tool that can be incredibly good for you. How do you pray? Learn to pray. Learn to pray. Now, I'm not going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you, but I don't want you to raise your hand. How many of you, hypothetically, if you were to be asked to pray in a corporate gathering, a gathering where other people are, you would not want to do it out loud? Don't raise your hand, okay? You know what I found among Christians? That is a very common thing among Christians. And I got burned a couple of times in the early days of this church, and we kind of laugh about it at staff. Rick and I, we laugh about this often because we've had similar experiences on this. When I've asked, would you pray for us? No. No, not at all. Okay, how do you recover from that one, right? So, and I'm not talking you got to do all your praying out loud. I'm not saying that's bad. But you know what? We got to be comfortable enough with prayer to understand that we do it privately. But you know what? We also do it corporately along with others, right? And so here, figure out a pattern for prayer. Here's my prayer, and this is not on the screen, but real quickly, my prayer pattern right now is pray first of all for wisdom, secondly for cleansing from sin, all right? Third, protection for myself, my family, those around, the church, etc., and then for healing, for the whatever that looks like in God's economy, because healing can mean a lot of different things. You do realize that, right? God heals by taking his people home a lot of times. You do realize that. God also heals miraculously. We can't explain it. He also heals through doctors, right? Through the world of medicine. And however God chooses to do it, but that's kind of the way that we do it. So now, moving to the second one, I want to real quickly call to your mind, and I think we got this on the screen. Have we got the pathways? Ron, did you get that one for me? That screen? We got it? Okay, great. We did a series back in 2004. We're going to have to bring it up sometime in the next year again, where you need to get in touch with how you are uniquely wired to connect with God. You see, for me to sit here and give you all these suggestions and expect all of you to do the same thing, this will work for some of you, but others are going to get frustrated because you're not like the other people. There are different types of pathways that God, this is not an exact science. Can I go to the Bible and say, okay, in Matthew 7, verse 22 through 27, God gives us these? No, it's not like that at all. But basically what happens is God creates us in unique ways. And here are seven that we think kind of encapsulate pretty well those different pathways. There's the activist. That's the person who likes to get things done. They're growing with God and they're connecting with God as they are turning the world upside down for him. They're the busy people. They're the ones that if you want to get something done, you call them. All right? They just stay busy all the time, da, da, da. Oftentimes they're bullying the china shop people. All right? I am one of those. Some of you, my good friends, we joke and laugh about this. That is you too. We are activists. That's what I am. Some are servants. You want to just serve people. Yeah, that's great. Thank God for you. All right? You serve others, and that's where you get your connection with God. Others, you're creationists. You got to kind of be out there in the wild blue yonder, You got to be climbing mountains or something like that, or swimming with dolphins. And for some, you're able to connect with God through nature. All right? That's great. That's awesome. Do it. Get out there as much as you can, right? Intellectual types. Intellectual types are those that really are into Bible study, okay? Now, the problem is with intellectuals, we kind of take a lot of the things that really work for intellectuals and we try to impose them on everybody. Now, you don't have to be an intellectual to come to equip you, for example, okay? We've got different levels for that, more intellectual courses than others. But intellectuals, you're studying, you're learning, you're filling your head with knowledge, you're researching, etc. Others, you're the contemplative types. You like the quietness. You like to be alone. I don't think I like you, but you're legitimate, okay? You're that kind of person, right?
Come on!
You like to, and you like to think. You like to be yourself and process and think. Other types are relational types. You know what? You're a connector. When you're with people, and this is my secondary one right here. You're a relational type. When you're with people, that's when you really connect with God. People that like small groups, that like to work in the context of ministry teams, et cetera, like that, and just like to work together with people, relational types. Finally, worshipers. You know what? It would be great if all of us had that one. You know, I would just put in parentheses there, music lovers, okay? Ones who particularly love, and they get lost in the music and in the corporate gathering, you know? And we have a lot of those here, more than now than we've ever had before. There were a time when I don't think we had any of those here, but we've got a lot of those now. And so, you know, this is who you are. So if people don't do it like you do, it's okay. They're not you. Does that make sense? This is what is beautiful about the body of Christ, is the diversity in the body of Christ. So we all come together, we understand it. So anyway, I'm going to take that down. I'm probably going to frustrate you because we're not going to talk about it anymore until we do a message series on it. So I just wanted to remind you of those. You know, one of the things I learned in college was after I left class, I would have to go to the library that very night and really start busting my fanny to study what I went over in class that day to really learn it. Because you know what? I knew that the further the time from when I absorbed the knowledge in class to the point in time where I began to process it and apply it, what would happen? I would lose it. Here's my question. Don't raise your hand. How many of you all take what we talk about on Sunday and you go to the library and you go back over it and you do what you got to do so that you make sure that you're not going to lose it? Now, there are ways for you to do that through the website, through the notes we give you, etc. But I don't want church for any of you to become a classroom experience that is just that. You've got to treat it like I treated my classes in college. And I was the kind of guy who had to study anyway because it didn't come natural to me. But it really, can I tell you, the Christian life doesn't really come natural to any of us. Because we all have at the very core of us an inherent sin nature that we have to overcome. So how well do we take what we talk about, what you hear when you're listening to David Jeremiah or Chuck Swindoll or whoever you might listen to as you're writing? How do you process those and really bring those to the next level? That kind of brings us to that next level that we're going to call internalization. How do we internalize things? Because when the second phase, the second stage of growth, this internalization is all about developing a core belief system. I love what happened in the life of this guy. The Pharisees again questioned the man who'd been blind and demanded, "What is your opinion of this man who healed you?" I think he must be a prophet. He got to thinking. He was thinking, whoa, there's something special about this guy. This probably just wasn't some fluky thing. There's something to that. He didn't know he was the Messiah, but he recognized that there was something there. He began to establish some beliefs about this man. The questions, ironically, the Pharisees were asking him were leading this man who had been healed to a deeper understanding of who God was. And you know what? The man didn't even realize it was happening. Well, you know, what do I need to believe? What do I need to believe? You need to believe the gospel. You need to look at what Scripture says. You don't necessarily need to believe what other people tell you to believe. Now, I can give you a good, go to our website, find our doctrinal statement, and you can understand what we believe. What we adhere to around who God is, who Jesus is, the relationship between God and man, the Trinity, the fact that Jesus died as a sacrifice to save us, okay, and that he intends for us to be reconciled to him by accepting him as our Savior. That's an active thing, not just a passive thing. You don't achieve Christianity by just going to church. Just as if you do not, you know, you do not become a hamburger by passing through McDonald's drive-thru, right? Many people have the McDonald's approach to Christianity. Just go to church, everything's going to be fine. Right? That doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. So anyway, growth is an interactive process. Remember, it's between you and God. That's what I said a few minutes ago. Prayer, for example, among everything else, is interactive. Look, interactive between you and I. I love to teach my Tuesday night Bible study class, one we're doing right now is on Revelation, but, you know, not so much because I like the material. I've done that material so often that I could probably teach it in my sleep. What I love to see is the interaction between folks, okay? the interaction. Why? Because I think that's the essence of the growth in the Christian life. You've got to be doing something with others. So in this phase, internalization, let me give you just one thing you might want to think about doing. Keep a written spiritual journal. Keep a written spiritual journal. Now, some of you may find this hard to do. I sure do. This is not me, because activists typically don't slow down long enough to write anything. It may be, maybe sign their name or something when they have to. But keep a written spiritual journal. You don't have to necessarily go to it every day, but go to it periodically. Here's a couple that might help you out. One called the Purpose Driven Life Journal that came out with the book called The Purpose Driven Life by Rick, right? Rick Warren, that is, not Rick Martin. Believe it or not. I am surprised. Yeah, they are surprised. I need to clarify that. But, but see, this is something that we need to internalize. We got to be disciplined. Something else you might want to consider is Bible Gateway. You know, get into a study habit by going to that website where you got all kind of biblical resources. I believe it's BibleGateway.com. Is that right? It's a .com, right? Another thing that I would encourage you to do, you know what? Maybe you need to take some classes online. Maybe you need to do that to understand more about who God is and what He's doing and all that good stuff. RockbridgeSeminary.org. Go to it. An incredible resource. Incredible resource that was birthed out of the purpose-driven movement. And I would encourage you to look there and go for it. You know, take a class of time. Many of us, we're at the age where we're probably not going to complete a whole 4-year degree, necessarily. But you know what? Do we really need one? At this stage, for many of us, at this stage of life, we may not. Now, if you're a younger one and you're in here, you sure as heck need one, okay? But, you know, for many of us, just getting the learning in some of these inexpensive online classes can be huge. Here's the third thing that we see, the third phase or stage that we see occurring in this young man's life, and that's called transformation. Transformation. Now, orientation. Internalization, I kind of become aware of the things around me, the possibilities that there's something out there, etc. I'm learning more about it. Internalization, it begins to become real to me. I think he must be a prophet. There's something special about him. Transformation occurs when we have the desire. We begin sensing the desire for the changes needed in our lives. Now, if you have never had a desire for things to change in your life, then chances are you've never accepted Christ. Whenever you truly accept Christ and you truly begin an honest spiritual journey with Him, you are going to have natural inclinations for things to change. Now, they may come in the form of guilt, a conscience, as God begins to replace your human-driven conscience with His Holy Spirit, right? So have you gotten to the point where you really want to make changes? Because, you know, we have plenty of help ministries here. We have an incredible Celebrate Recovery ministry. We have counseling out the wazoo. We have a new counseling ministry on campus that we've taken over from Glen Hope Baptist Church. I'm so excited about with Marilyn Harding. She's an incredible lady who you'll probably hear from soon some Sunday. But you know what? We talk about it all the time. There's no need for us to push anybody there unless they themselves want to change. The desire for change has got to be there. And in this phase called transformation, this is where we begin understanding the desire. There's a desire created for transitions and changes that are needed in life. So, in verse 24 of that passage in John 9, for the second time they called in the man who'd been blind, and they told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. What does this guy say? He recognizes the change that's already taken place. He said, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but I know this. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind. Now, my guess is that this was a guy, Jesus didn't just pick him randomly, that this was a guy who really wanted to change. He was at a point in his life where Jesus knew that and he sensed that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I memorized this one in the old King James Version, right? And one of the things about KJV, you can memorize stuff in the KJV really easier you can than in newer translations because of the uniqueness of the language. Okay, it's a lot easier to memorize. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Right? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That means if there is no newness, all right, if old things are not passing away and other things becoming new, that means there is no new creature in the first place. So does that make sense? So where are you on that? Well, real growth is always going to challenge your current lifestyle. It's going to challenge your lifestyle. You're going to be your lifestyle. You're not going to be able to get in a rut. You're going to have to continue moving forward. Some things you're going to have to change. Your will is going to have to change if you want to grow in Christ. Your schedule is going to have to change. Your spending habits, the way you use finances, is going to have to change. Those are just some of the things you're going to have to change if you're going to truly follow Jesus. And you know what? If you're on this highway we're talking about, continuing moving forward on it, then there are going to be constant changes in these things. It's going to be an ever-evolving thing, the way we do. We're going to get better and better and better at how we schedule and prioritize, how we spend our finances, how we use, how we contribute, how we become generous, etc. You see, it's all about self-denial. Something I would give you an impact idea, maybe you want to think about doing in this transformation stage, is to fast from an unhealthy behavior. Figure out an unhealthy behavior and fast from it. Okay? Most people just think fasting is eating. Well, that would be very helpful for many of us, right? But if we did that, and that may very well be the case with you, but there are plenty of habits that you can fast from. And when we do it in a fasting approach, you know what? That helps us because fasting honors God. It's a form of self-denial. It's sacrifice. It's representative of the sacrifice that He gave when He came. So fasting also helps us to develop discipline. Now, some of you, for medical reasons, you can't do food. Don't do food. Please don't. Do something else. Do whatever it is that you need to change in your life. I love this phase, the fourth one, because I think it's where we really see the rubber meet the road and we really kind of kick it into fifth gear maybe on the highway. And that's the, you know, orientation, internalization, transformation, multiplication. Multiplication. This is where we really begin understanding that my life is, you know what, the totality of my life, the gifts and talents, my calling, etc., is not about me at all. It's about getting others going. It's about stopping and picking up folks. You know what, and my little compact becomes a minivan, then it becomes a Suburban, then it becomes a bus. You know what, because I'm carrying more people along with me as life goes on. That's what multiplication is all about. Multiplication is establishing an outward perspective. Now, I don't really know at this statement that the man who had been blind, I'm not sure if he made it out of sarcasm or if he was really genuine. Part of me think he was being a little bit sarcastic, you know, because he was tired of these guys going after him. But the content of what he said had so much truth in it. In verse 26 and 27, "What did he do?" they asked. "How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once, don't you listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Now, whether or not he was talking facetiously or not, this kind of tracks back to what we talked about last week. Are we willing to break through and have the impact on other people? But see, the quicker we can get to the multiplication phase, the quicker we're going to be able to have an impact in the kingdom of God. When we recognize that my purpose here is not about me, but it's about helping others move toward becoming more like God. Now, do you have to do what I did, or and Stephen and Ricky Turner, and do you have to go leave what you're doing and come and be in the, you know, church all the time and be employed, get your paycheck from a church? Heck no. We wouldn't want all you to do that, you know? Besides, you'd probably do better than we do anyway, and they'd get rid of us, right? We wouldn't want you to do that. No, whatever you're doing, this is a mindset. It's an attitude. Your work is a huge part of your mission, your life calling, wherever it is. You've got to do your work in such a way that you are projecting Jesus, that you live out this multiplication phase, no matter what it is that you're doing. Understand that multiplication, this is always going to contradict popular culture. It's going to contradict popular culture. In a world that is getting more and more isolationist, in a world where it's easier and easier for us to just do our own thing in our family context or in our individual context, this is about branching out. This is about spreading wings and having impact on others for the good of the kingdom. Well, here's an impact idea for you at this level. Commit to radical generosity. And I'm not really sure what that might look like for you. For some of you, it's probably going to look like, you know, would you commit to giving an additional 1 or 2% of your income this year to church, to an outside mission, whatever the case might be? Would you be willing to do that? To give it toward the benefit of other people. Are you willing to make that call, committing to radical generosity? For others of you, it might be something like this. You know what? You need to take a trip somewhere, whether it be locally, whether it be regionally, whether it be a foreign. We'll have some opportunities we're going to tell you about in a couple of weeks for this year. You know what? Some of you might be called to be foster parents. Some of you might be called to adopt a child. It works. I don't care how old you are. Well, I'm in my 50s. So what? You need to get younger anyway. And believe me, it'll do it. Somebody's going to make you younger, somebody's going to make you older. But feel that way. Yeah, but look, here's the thing. If we're going to grow, if we're going to continue to phase through, to stage through our lives, and if we're going to see God work in the way that He wants us to work in His kingdom, we've got to understand this thing, stuff about orientation and internalization and transformation and multiplication. Here's just a few questions I'm going to ask you. I did not get this to the team this morning. I'm really sorry. This was my fault, but I did not get them to them. But I want you to catch these questions. Here's the first question I want you to consider this week. What is your schedule for Jesus? What is your schedule for Jesus? What is your schedule for Jesus? Here's the second one. What are you learning about Jesus? What are you learning about Jesus? Here's the third thing. How are you becoming different because of Jesus? How are you becoming different because of Jesus? And finally, who are you touching for Jesus? Who are you touching for Jesus? Now, can I tell you that as you consider those questions, if you're having a real hard time getting an answer, that might tell us that there's room for improvement. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. So don't like, oh my God, I'm not going to get an answer for this question. And don't walk out of here feeling so discouraged as you don't come back to church. Because this is one of those things, the answers to this question are one of those things that God wants to use to draw you closer to Him, not to repel you from Him. So be honest. Figure out where the improvements need to be made. Right? And get about doing it. The biggest thing you're going to have to change is your will. And the good thing about your will is that you can influence it. The negative thing about your will is that it will sometimes be difficult influencing it. But you can do it with God's help. So will you be willing to make that prayer and say, God, help me to commit to make the shifts I need to make, the improvements I need to make, because there is room there. Because you know what? I want to be able to have a good, solid answer for every one of these questions. We'll put them on the website this week. I will. And we'll have it here in the second service as well. But God wants you to have a good, solid answer for all these. He wants me to. Do I struggle with them sometimes at times in my life? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's room for improvement there. So are you willing to go for being able to answer these four questions in a real positive way? I hope you are. You're fulfilling God's purpose for you in this life is dependent on your being able to offer good, solid, quality answers to these questions at any given point in time in your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the chance to live this life, a highway, God, that moves us forward, hopefully forward, toward a horizon that we really don't know a whole lot about because it's called eternity. And God, that's okay, because the closer we get to that horizon, it's going to move further away. But yet we know, God, at some point You have for us a residency, a permanent home, as You've told us, on that horizon in your eternity in heaven. Father, thank you for the way that you work, God, for the way that you love.
I just want to thank you, God, for this opportunity we've had to come and grow together this morning. And God, I pray that as we go out this week and throughout the rest of this year, God, I pray each day, God, that we would look for a way just to remain in fellowship with you, to grow in our love for you and our love for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, after a message like that this morning, your Connect and Grow pastor, Todd Felkel, had to get up here and share a little bit about growing, okay? Be sure to read your What's Up this morning. There's all kinds of big initiatives that are going on this year in our church that we're very excited about, that you'll want to take advantage of. One in particular that I really want to mention to you this morning is our various small groups that will be getting started this week. I want you to get your connection card in that seat back in front of you, and I want you to write down the name of the group that you'd like to be a part of. If you're not already in a group, write it on the connection card. Sign up on your connection card. Write the name of the group. We have three different Equip You groups that will be meeting starting this week, and we have a table set up out here as you leave. If you want more answers, if you have any questions, I'll be available. But I know many of you have been asking about community groups, and this is a great opportunity. We have Now and Then. We have Financial Hope. And Financial Hope is this amazing opportunity for you to find hope for your financial future. There's a lot of different classes that will be meeting there for about 8 weeks. And love for you to come to all of them. If you can just come to one or two or three of them, if one of them just really piques your interest, do that. Okay, but please come to many as possible, especially the first one, because I'm doing that one. But anyway, so we want to see you this Tuesday for any of those. Breaking Free, Tammy Wren's going to be leading another Beth Moore study. Let me just say this about Breaking Free. I saw my wife and my mother-in-law go through Breaking Free about 8 or 9 years ago. And I saw a major transformation in my wife's life and in my mother-in-law. And I really want to encourage you ladies to sign up for that Breaking Free class. And because God really used that in my wife's life. And there's been no greater study that has had a bigger